Proverbs 7, and we're going to start looking at verse 4, and we're going to jump down the chapter, but we're going to start in verse 4. I'm going to tell you the title. I'm going to tell you the title because here's my expectation. My expectation, as soon as you hear the title, there's going to switch going in your head, and you're going to say, yeah, okay, whatever. And you're going to tune me out as soon as you hear the title. But after I read the scripture, I'm going to admonish you why tuning me out is going to be wrong. So here's the title, Avoiding Enticement. Avoiding Enticement. And I'm telling you the title up front because I want you to notice the verses as we read it, and maybe you can start making some connections, and then we're going to look at some things together. So we're in Proverbs 7. We're going to start in verse 4. We're going to go down to verse 10 to start with. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you'll stand with me starting. And start reading here in verse 4 down to verse 10. We'll read these verses responsibly. So we're in Proverbs chapter 7. I'll begin in verse 4. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street, near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And together in verse 10, ready? And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Now I want you to drop down, if you will, to verse 21. I'm going to read verse 21. I'm going to ask you to join me on both 22 and 23. Proverbs 7, verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With a flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. So we're preaching on this topic, avoiding enticement. And we'll get more into it and maybe lay a little bit of foundation, but first we're going to pray. Now, Father, we come to you this evening, and we do thank you for the day. We thank you for the holiday. It's kind of man-made, but, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we can to celebrate moms, and we are thankful for our moms. Pray now, Lord, that you would settle our minds, hearts, focus us on your word, speak to our hearts. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to start by quoting a verse. I'm going to leave out the last word, and when we get to it, I'm going to see if you know what the last word is. It's in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's an important verse to understand. Because sometimes in our Christian life, we get to the point where we think that we have reached a level, we're okay. You know, I would never do that. I'll never be like that. You know, I've gone beyond that. I don't have to worry about doing, and talking about sinful things. I don't have to worry about that. And that is, in reality, that's never true in your Christian life. You're never going to reach a level in your Christianity on this side of heaven where you can say, that sin I would never commit. Any person under the right circumstance, in the right situation, at the wrong moment, could commit any sin. Take heed lest ye fall. Now, when we talk about enticement and avoiding enticement, typically we think of young, either age physical or age spiritual. So we think, yeah, that's a good sermon if we were talking to teens or talking to kids or maybe having a bunch of young believers. Yeah, that'd be good for them, and I would agree that would be good for them. But it's also good for us, for a Sunday night crowd. It's not just a Sunday morning, not just a Sunday school lesson, not just a teen lesson. It's good on a Sunday night as well. You know, if you live for the Lord for some period of time, you're going to have some illustrations about people that you knew who were doing all the right things, you thought very highly of, you thought, boy, they're just going to do great guns for God. And then something happens. And their life is ruined, their marriage is ruined, their testimony is ruined. They did not avoid enticement. They listened to enticement, they fell for the enticement, and they ruined their testimony. You know, I still remember a fellow preacher, a friend of mine, who I would say in every aspect, if you were to compare him and me, you would, and I'm just saying this is not no backdoor trying to, you know, feel sorry for me or trying to look for praise or anything. This is just the reality of it. If you look at him and look at me, in every area he would have gotten higher marks. He had the personality, he had the presentation, he had the in every area you would have said, you know, good job, Pastor White. Man, great job, blah, 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 blah. He was doing great guns. He was written up in some Christian periodicals like Sword of the Lord and things like that. People talked about him, thought well of him. He's a friend of mine. He forgot to avoid enticement. And I remember the conversation after it happened, after he'd ruined his life, ruined his marriage, ruined everything. He said to me, I knew Satan was a liar. Then he said, here's what he said next. But I didn't know how good of a liar he was. And I think sometimes we forget that, how good a liar Satan is. How enticing he can be. He knows the button to push in your life. He knows that thing which would draw you in, either through lust or through anger or through desire for accomplishment or power or recognition, whatever it may be. He knows how to get you. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. And I would think on a Sunday night, we are not ignorant of his devices. We've known people have fallen. We probably know the Bible enough to know what to watch out for and what to stay away from. We are not ignorant of his devices, but watch, but we're still suckers because we still fall for it. Probably every single day, there's some believer who's falling for these enticements. Now, the truth is, Satan has no new devices. He has no new ways of getting us. And the reason is, number one, there's nothing new under the sun. But number two is this, why would you change what's working? He's doing pretty good at what he does. And so he has really no new devices. He just keeps the old ones going. And one of the old devices that Satan has used again and again and again is this idea of enticement. Now, when I say that, we say, well, Pastor White, what exactly do you mean? Well, I mean it in the context of what we read in Proverbs 7. And by enticement, I'm talking about when someone uses words to persuade or tempt us to do something we should not do. The enticing us. Now, it can be maybe in a way that, like we saw in Proverbs 7, where it's trying to draw them in. It could be in a critical way where someone's criticizing you for living for Jesus. It could be in different ways, but it's words that are being used to persuade or tempt us to do something we should not do. Now, let me show you. Let's go back to our text, and we'll look at some other verses. Look with me at Proverbs 7. And notice what it says. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And then look down to verse 21. And notice the wording here. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. There's a power in this enticement and is pushing this guy. Now he's giving into it, but there's this push in her words to get him to do something. Let me show you a couple other verses. And Mike, if you turn me down a notch. Colossians chapter 2, if you will. Just to show you that, you know, Proverbs 7 is not the only place you see this. So, Colossians chapter 2. And look with me at verse number 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with, and you see it right there, with enticing words. I'll show you another place. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. Be not deceived. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, that idea of communication, not just the speech, but that connecting with them, those relationships we have with them and how they use them now in their words, corrupt good manners, good character, good behavior. And the Bible is very clear about these now, this enticing. Now, I said this is nothing new. This is not a new tactic of Satan. This is a very old tactic, and it has worked many a times. Let me just give you some examples. Eve is an example of this. She's enticed by Satan himself. And the Bible says, and he said unto the woman, that's Genesis 3:1. So you see this enticement happening to Eve, being enticed by Satan, and you know the consequence, she gives in, and her and then Adam, and then sin now is entered into the world. Probably another famous example is Samson, enticed by Delilah. And the Bible uses this phrase, she, and it's very similar to Proverbs 7, she pressed him daily with her words. You ever think about this? Here's Samson, who can basically take, he could take a rotten stick and kill 1,000 people. I mean, that's kind of what you think about Samson. He's this man who's an amazing conqueror, amazing soldier, amazing strength, can overcome everything, but he could not overcome Delilah's words. Her words are stronger than any swords or any enemy attack. Here comes Delilah with her words, and she pressed him daily, and through that enticing by Delilah, conquers Samson. There's another story in 2 Samuel 13 about Amnon, and it deals with Tamar. We won't go deep into the account, but you know what? Amnon, and he basically forced his sister, but the Bible says that he did that because he had a friend named Jonadab who enticed him to do that. Then we see another example, which is a good example, someone who did not listen, but someone who was enticed. And that's Joseph, who's being enticed by Potiphar's wife. The Bible says she spake to Joseph day by day and just kept at it, kept enticing. Now, thank God he didn't fall for it, but you see that enticing happening. So that brings us then, okay, well, Pastor White, what do we do? We know it's Satan's plan. We know it's Satan's tactics. We know Satan does it again and again. We know it works. We know we got to be careful lest we fall. So what do we do? How do we avoid enticement? What can we do in our Christian life? Let me just stop again, okay, because I maybe I'm projecting on you, but in my mind right now, I see a lot of clicks going on because you're thinking it's not going to be you. And the truth is, in this church, in the last 17 years, it has occurred. Now, I'm not going to sit here, and it would be very unkind for me to do that, but I could list you people in our church who sat where you sat, who was enticed by someone's words and is completely out of the will of God. Being a Sunday school teacher isn't going to keep you from not being enticed. Being a soul winner doesn't keep you from being enticed. Reading your Bible and praying doesn't keep you from being enticed. Now, all those things can help, but if we're not thinking about it, not aware of it, not thoughtful of it, we're still going to be able to give in to it. So what do we do? How can we do things, or what can we put in our life? Well, how can we be thoughtful of this so that, again, let me stop again. Eventually we'll get through this sermon. You know what? I would hate to think that at this point in my life, I'll be 59 this year. I had to think about it for a second. I forgot. I'll be 59 this year. I'm thinking of another preacher who made it into his mid-50s, later 50s, had a great ministry, and blew it all. What a way to ruin your testimony. You go 30 years serving the Lord, and in a moment of weakness, you listen to enticement, and you ruin everything? I'm not beyond that. I understand that. I'm not beyond that, and I don't want to be that person. I don't want to have tried to live for the Lord for 30-plus years, and then all of a sudden, at some point, maybe in my late 50s, early 60s, late 60s, whatever it is, and then give in to enticement. So I want to make sure I avoid enticement, and I hope that you feel the same way. So what can we do? Well, I'm going to give you several thoughts this evening. We'll start with this. Go with me to the book of James. James chapter 1. What's the first thing we can do? James chapter 1. James chapter 1, look with me at verse 13. James 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So if there's a temptation to sin, it's not, you don't say, well, wonder what God's will is. God's will is not to do it. That's what it is. God is not trying to get you to sin. Never will be that way. He's never going to bring you to a place where he's trying to get you to sin. Now, he may try you, he may challenge you in some ways, but he's never trying to get you to sin. So it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted. Now watch this phrasing. When he is drawn away of his own lust, his own desires, and, what's the next word? Enticed. The enticement happens because it preys on what you want, your lust, your desire. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So here's the first thing. What do you do? Number one is this. Develop right desires. Enticement always plays when you want something you should not want. When you desire something you should, that the Lord, it's not the Lord's will. But you're wanting it and you're desiring it. And now the enticement comes. Maybe Satan's radar goes off and says, hey, look here. And then he plays on that and uses people with their words to try to pull us in a way that is not in the will of God. The power of the enticement comes from the lust within our own hearts. Let me bring you back to two examples we use. Think of Samson. Think of Joseph. Both are men. Both have the same physical desire towards women. Okay, one was Twinkie and the other was straight. Okay, these are both normal men with normal desires. Here is Samson with his desire toward Delilah. Here is Joseph, who Potiphar's wife is trying to entice him. The difference between Samson and Joseph wasn't simply because one was lucky and one wasn't, one had a bad day and one had a good day. The difference was that Samson desired, and if you know the story of Samson, you know that he loved many strange women. That was his desire, kind of like Solomon. That was his desire. But Joseph says, no, my desire is to serve the Lord. My desire is to do what's right. And so the power of enticement comes from that lust within, and so we got to make sure that we have those right desires. If we do not want what the enticement is, then the enticement would not work. So you say, well, how do you get the right desire? Well, reading the Bible helps. Yeah, being in church helps. Praying helps. But I want you to go back with me and show you. I got several verses. We won't get to them all. Let me just show you at least one. Go with me to you're in Proverbs 7. Go with me to Psalms. Psalms 37. Now here's a good verse for every single believer. Probably the question, and I think I got a sermon coming up on this somewhere in the next couple weeks, I think. I've been asked this question hundreds of times over the years. How do I know the will of God? How do I know what God wants? And I'm not criticizing. That's a great question, okay? So please don't take it that way. But people have asked me, how do I know what the Lord wants? How do I know the Lord's will? How do I know that what I want is maybe not what the Lord wants? Well, here is a key verse to understand this. Psalms 37, look at verse number 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Now watch, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Our delight, when our joy, when our desire is only towards the Lord, I don't care what people think about me. I don't care about having a lot of money. I don't care about getting a lot of possessions. I'm not trying to make people happy. I just want to do God's will. I just want to please the Lord. When that's your desire, it is harder for Satan to entice you. Now, I'm always careful about how I say things because I think it can be taken the wrong way. I am not in any way tonight telling you I'm beyond any sin. But I'll tell you this, there are certain things that really don't, I don't really have a great desire towards. Again, I'm not saying I'm beyond sin. Please don't take it that way. But I don't sit there and, now there was a day when money meant a whole lot more to me. I have a little bit more money now, maybe that's the difference. A little bit more. Don't take me too far on that line. And so, money, I mean, if someone said, hey, you know, if you would quit preaching the gospel, I'll give you $10 gazillion. I'd be like, why? I mean, what can you do with money except spend it? And then it's all gone. I mean, it's no, I'm going to get up in the morning tomorrow, I think. I'm going to put my work clothes on. I'm going to work for a guy who's just a slave driver of a guy. I mean, he's just going to make me, it is a hard, no, I'm just kidding, Bill. But I'm going to help Bill with a job. And then I'm going to come back, and I think we're going to make that visit we talked about at the other place. I don't want to let the cat out of the bag, with a couple other guys. And then I'm going to, at the end of the day, I'm going to go to bed, and I'm going to close my eyes and go to sleep. Doesn't matter if I have $1 million in the bank or $2 in the bank. Neither one matters. So if you don't have the desire for it, it's harder for Satan to pull you that way. When you're falling for sin, often it's because Satan's taking advantage of what's going on in here. And that's the pull. The pull really isn't Satan. The pull is you. He's just letting you, he's just kind of opening some doors and letting you go, kind of leading you that way. So we got to have the right desire. Delight thyself also in the Lord. It is good to read your Bible. It is good to pray. It is good to be in church. That is not enough. You need to fall in love with Jesus. And he needs to be the thing that makes your day. That is delighting in the Lord. One of the number one things to avoid enticement is to develop the right desire, and the right desire is delighting in the Lord. That's number one. Number two, let's go back to Proverbs 7. Because nothing else I say matters. If number one isn't true in your life, nothing else matters. Everything I'm going to say next will not work if you don't fall in love with Jesus. Let's stop again. This is going to be a long sermon. Does your voice ever break when you talk about Jesus? Is there ever any tear in your eye? Is there any little bit of wavering in your voice? Because he means something to you. Now, you know, today is Mother's Day. Now, if your mother has passed, it is what it is. I love my mom. She's gone. Okay, it is what it is. I don't feel bad that it bothers me, because it should bother me. Let me tell you this, I love Jesus more than I love my mom. And I would hate to think I can go day after day after day after day and always have a dry eye, always have just a kind of a cold heart about these things. I want to read the Bible, I want to pray, I want to be in church, but I want Jesus to mean something to me. I want to be able to drive down the road and think about how good God is and the fact that he saved my sorry soul and say, Lord, what a wonderful God you are to me. That's delighting ourselves in the Lord. And that is the number one way to avoid enticement. I'm not saying you'll never sin, but I'm saying everything else isn't going to work if you don't fall in love with Jesus. So let's go to number two. So if we can do number one, if we do number one, then let's look at number two. And that's in Proverbs 7. Look with me at verse 6. Notice here, for at the window of my house, I look through my casement. And notice the description now of who he's talking about. And behold, among the simple ones, I discern among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. That doesn't mean a whole lot more to us because in our society we have street lights and everything. But back then, at nighttime, where are you supposed to be? You're supposed to be at home. There's nothing else to do. It turned dark, you went home. But here's a guy who's hanging out where he shouldn't be hanging out, going places he shouldn't be, and being foolish about it. Verse 10, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart, and then you can read the rest. So here's what I'm going to tell you. Number two is this. So number one, develop right desires. Number two is this. Identify potential enticers. If we're going to live Christ-like, we're going to have to walk circumspectly. We have to be aware of the potential dangers and enticements that are around us. Okay, to the guys, I'm not saying that every woman wants you. Okay, and some of you guys, no, I won't go there. I'll hold back on that one. And I'm not saying to every woman, every guy's, you know, be afraid of every guy. But I'm saying this. Don't put yourself in a place where there could be the wrong enticement. And if it happens, take notice of it. Let me speak frankly. Guy or woman, you know when someone's putting the moves on you. You know the body language. You know the little sing song in the voice. You know the little, you know, I was at a Christian school doing a parent-teacher meeting. And I was speaking to one of the, now this is in a big broad meeting, you know, and then we divide up in our different classrooms, different parents are coming in. My door's open. This mom came in and she was talking to me about her daughter that was in my classroom. Now, the previous year I had a different daughter, so she kind of taught me about both daughters at the same time because I knew both of the daughters. And I noticed she kept getting a little close to me. And so I took a step back, and she kind of took a step closer. And I took a step back, and she took a step closer. At this point in time, I'm getting a little nervous. Now, I'm not saying that, hey, man, she was putting the moves on you. I'm just saying this, my radar was going off. And when the radar goes off, know that and do something about it. Don't play it. You know what, guys in trouble? Guys like it. Guys like it. So when the girl comes up, and I'm going to pick on Larry, and she starts, you know, batting her eyes, and, oh, you're so funny. And guys like it. It plays on your ego. And you're setting yourself up for trouble. Okay, if you're married, there's only one woman that needs to stroke your ego. That's the one you're married to. And if you're a woman, and you feel like some guy's being a little too cozy, you need to understand that and get away from that. We need to identify, and that's my point three, but we'll come back to that. Number two, so identify potential enticers. And by that, I mean these are people who are trying to get you to do the things you shouldn't be doing. Sometimes it's not by action, sometimes it's by words. They're like, oh, it's okay. Yeah, go ahead. No, you know, everyone does it. Oh, come on. You know, don't be a chicken. Or, oh, you know, you be your own person. Don't listen to the Bible. You don't need to listen to the preacher. And they're trying to entice you to do wrong. Identify potential enticers. Here's the third one. And I already said it, but I'm going to go back to it. And that is, remove yourself from the situation. If there's a situation that is not right, get out of it. I don't care where you're at. I had another situation, and I'll be honest. I'm trying to be careful how I say these things. I am not in any way. If you know me, I'm not. Let me tell you. Last week, I had a scare. I mean, a serious scare. I mean, serious scare. Serious. My wife said to me, Sandra Folger might be sick and won't be able to speak to the ladies. Now watch. Okay. That's not the scare. Here's the scare. Here's what she said next. You're the backup. Oh, man. Let me tell you this. I think I would rather try to walk through hot lava than stand in front of about 40 or 50 women and say something to them. I'd be like, man, that was scary to me. I didn't say anything to her. I'm trying to man up and say, okay, you know, I'll take care of you here, woman. But I'm inside saying, please, Lord, heal that woman. Do not let it happen to me. So I'm not, so anyways, but I'll give you another situation. This is another church. A woman wanted counsel. And the pastor said to me, I was assistant pastor, he said, can you talk to so-and-so? She needs some counsel, blah, blah, blah. I said, okay. So we're sitting in my office. The door's open, as it should be. She's sitting there. Anyone can walk up and down, different, you know, down the hallway. They can see us. Nothing untoward. I got a desk between us. She's on that side of the desk. I'm going to sit this side of the desk. The door's open. All the boxes are checked as they should be. And she says to me, I have a problem. Okay, what's the problem? I like someone that I shouldn't like. Okay, well, quit liking them. I don't know what to tell you. Stop liking them. Stop it. And she said, I don't know what to say to them. You probably shouldn't say anything to them. You probably should just stop liking them if you shouldn't be liking them. I won't go through the whole conversation, but she was trying to put the moves on me. She said, can you tell? I still laugh when this is of the Lord. I don't know how the Lord put this in my mind. She said, can you tell me something about you that I won't like so I'll quit liking you? Now, first of all, you got to know me. I'm like, there's nothing about me not to like. What are you talking about, woman? But here's what the Lord gave me. It had to be of the Lord. I said to her, and this, I mean, this stopped her dead in her tracks. I said, I can't think of anything, but go talk to my wife. She'll tell you plenty. She's like, I don't think I should be doing that. And then the meeting ended very quickly. Now here's, but that's the funny part. Here's what I did though. And this is the part I want you to get. I told two people about it. I told my wife, and I told the pastor. If something's not right, you need to deal with it. Because if you don't, you're keeping that door open to that enticement. And I'm telling you, the people, this fellow, this friend of mine, this preacher who fell, the door, I don't know all the details, but I know this much. The door opened, and he didn't close it. And because the door stayed open, he eventually went through it. And it ruined his life. If something's not right, don't just brush it off. Deal with it. Tell your husband, tell your wife, keep things above board. Don't keep secrets. So remove yourself from the situation. First, 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, flee these things. There's always a bad crowd. There's a bad crowd everywhere you go. There's a bad crowd in our church. That's just because there are people who are not serious. When you identify them, you remove yourself from that situation. And here's the fourth one, and I've kind of gone forward tonight in my points, but here's number four. I've kind of dealt with it. I'll say it again. So develop right desires, identify potential enticers, remove yourself from the situation, and number four is this, don't cover up for them. Back when I was an assistant pastor, sometimes here's what happens. People will come to you, like if they don't like the pastor, they'll come to you with their problems, their criticism, and they'll want you to side with them, and they're trying to like circumvent the pastor through you. I found that out very quickly as soon as I was assistant, and here's what I said to them. I was preaching one time I got to preach, and I said, don't say anything to me that you don't want me to tell the pastor. Because anything you tell me, I'll tell the pastor. So if you're going to criticize him, you want to come to me and criticize him, just understand, I'm going to take that straight to him. Because that's where it should be. I'm not covering up for him. I'm not covering up for your sin. I'm not sweeping it underneath the rug. Hopefully you've never seen this. But if you've been in a house that has cockroaches, you can sit there in kind of the dim and you'll see things moving. But when you turn on the lights, they go, that's what people need. They just need you to put the light on them. Exposing the enticer protects you, and it protects the next victim. You know that lady who sat across from me at the desk and says, can you tell me something bad about you? And I'm like, go ask my wife. She can tell you plenty. She has a whole list. She keeps it handy. Okay. That woman, when I went and told the pastor, now I don't know what happened. I mean, as far as I don't know what he said to her, I think actually he went to his wife, and they both went to her. I think that's what happened. But I tell you, that was her last Sunday of that church. I don't feel bad for her. Because you don't simply say, okay, don't do that. Because you're letting you want to go to someone else in the church? No, you don't want that. You want to protect your flock. She had to go. You can't be that. You can't be like that. So you don't cover up for them. If things aren't right, you expose it, you protect yourself, and then you protect the next victim. Let me get to the end of the message. Here's what I found. I have been a young Christian. I kid about this. Sometimes it's hard for me to feel old because I do feel young. I like to work. I like hard physical labor. The whip hitting my back at times stings, but nonetheless, I like the hard physical. I'm teasing Bill again. But anyways, I like hard physical labor. I still feel young, but I know I'm not as young as I used to be. Can I tell you one of the big differences between being young Christian and old Christian? It's not the guy you see in the mirror all of a sudden has the wrinkles. The big difference between being a young Christian and being an old Christian, as a young Christian, I sat there and heard the preacher give all the stories and all the illustrations and all the ruined lives. As an old Christian, I know those people now. I've been in church with them, I've served the Lord with them, and I've seen them fall along the wayside. What you find is this, it's not a game, it's not just a story, it's not just some illustration, it's reality. Men out of the pastorate, marriages ruined. Had a guy, another good guy, he was a super sharp guy. And he met this lady, this girl, and she was a super sharp girl. They both were Christians, they both were in church, they both were living for the Lord, both soul winners. It looked like the perfect combination. I was part of their wedding. They got married. Within 5 years, she had left him for another man. Broke his heart, ruined really, because he was going to serve the Lord full time. Marriage is ruined. Young people lose their potential. All because we did not avoid the enticement. So let me give you one last thing I'll say about this. If you get to that point, and Satan's been whispering in your ear, and you think, oh, I'll get away with it. You're not going to get away with it. But let me warn you, your life is going to affect more than yourself. It's going to affect, if you're a guy, it's going to affect your wife. It's going to affect your kids. It's going to affect your future dignity of yourself. I know a guy, another friend, he struggles in his Christian life dealing with even looking at people eyeball to eyeball because he ruined his life earlier and he always feels like everyone knows my secrets. No one knows, but he always feels that way. Your life affects more than yourself. If you're a young person, your parents have hopes and dreams that go with you. If you're a mom and dad and you ruin your life, you're your child's heroes. Don't do that to them. And you may sit in this church and think that you can just go do what you want and you're your own person and you know it's my life, but I guarantee you every person in this church, there's someone who looks at you, who watches you, who's impacted by you, who if you go off into enticement, it's going to hurt them. It could even drag them along with you. Understand the enticement. It's going to ruin you, and most likely it's going to hurt a whole lot of other people. So the Bible warns us again and again, avoid enticement. Don't be like Eve. Don't be like Samson. Don't be like Amnon. Be like Joseph. Don't give in to enticement.